Philippians chapter 4 is where we will be today. As y'all are turning, as introduction, I want to say I've been praying for, I started somewhere around 2 or 3 months ago, that the Lord would give me a word on joy, on the Lord's joy, and how we as believers can have joy and happiness. And he brought me to the book, or the letter to the Philippians, and I read it 3 or 4 times, and just kept looking through there for a verse or a passage that would kind of wrap it up, where this joy is and how we can have it as believers. So in one way, I've been preparing this message for 3 or 4 months. But in another way, I feel like the Lord's been preparing me for this message for about 38 years. And I believe the Lord is sovereign. God is sovereign, and the way that He orchestrates things, the timings of things. And I believe He's ordained that this word would come today. I believe the Lord is sovereign because why else would Clint pick out a psalm that I also have in my sermon? Psalm 103. But before we get started, let's pray one more time, and then we'll open up and read God's Word. Father, again, we thank You for this day. Lord, this is Your day. Lord, You've called us to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, help us as Your people. Rejoice in You. Lord, help me to bring Your word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians 4:4. The word of God says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. Here in the letter to the Philippians, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's currently in prison, and he has written them this letter of encouragement, a positive letter, to encourage them, even though they might feel tempted to be in despair, because if you remember, Paul was one of the ones who came first to Philippi and preached the gospel, and many received it. And so here they've heard news that the one who came first to preach them the gospel has now been put in prison for proclaiming that gospel. And so they have here a decision or an opportunity to either be brought low in despair or to be encouraged. And Paul here wants to make sure they receive encouragement in his letter. We see in chapter 1 where he says that he wants to encourage this young church and let them know that this situation is actually working to advance the gospel further. He's been able to share the gospel with the guards there in prison and in Caesar's household. This letter exalts Christ, and it's food for the souls of Christians. And so when I read through it, I found here in chapter 4, verse 4, the verse that to me kind of wraps it all together. And it is a command to obey. He calls us to rejoice. To rejoice is a word that means to feel joy or great delight, or to be happy in something. All of us can relate to feelings of joy. There are times when we have joy because we get a promotion in a job, or we have joy because a child has been brought into the world. We all have in some measure experienced joy in our lives. So we understand what the meaning of joy or to rejoice is. It's to take delight in the joyful feelings that we have. But here we are called to rejoice in a particular way, not just in anything, but it gives us something specific to rejoice in. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we obey this command to rejoice? To obey it, we need to stir up our affections. And the ways we do that as believers are through prayer, reading God's Word, fellowship with other believers, to sing. We are people who sing. Maybe out of key, but we sing to the Lord. It's for His glory, not our own. So do not be afraid to sing to Him. We need to preach to ourselves. Carrie's been telling us time and time again throughout Romans, preach this gospel to yourselves. Wake up in the morning. We need to recall to mind the great and many benefits we have as believers. Like we read in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. But our rejoicing is not just having joy for its own sake. Paul here gives us the reason and the root of our joy. Our joy as believers is rooted in the Lord. That phrase there, rejoice in the Lord. So we don't have to guess at what he's trying to tell us to rejoice in. We're called to rejoice in something, or better yet, someone. And that is the Lord of glory. Paul's command here is not just to be happy in spite of our circumstances or even for them. He gives us the key to the believer's joy, and that is here in the phrase, in the Lord. So we ask, where does our joy come from? Where does our joy come from as believers? Our joy as believers comes from the Lord and being in the Lord, being found in the Lord. Our joy comes from the Lord and our standing with Him, because He has been gracious to us and merciful. Our standing is one that is found in Christ. And if our standing is found in Christ, then we can have joy in knowing that God has smiled upon us in Christ. Our joy is not based on temporary circumstances around us. But our joy is based on our eternal position before God. We see Christ's words in Luke chapter 10. After he'd sent his disciples to preach the gospel to the towns, in chapter 10, verse 17 through 20, they come back. They return from their mission. It says in 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. What good news! The Lord has given them this power, and they're rejoicing in that power. The Lord has given them power over demons, scorpions, the power to proclaim the gospel, the good news to the lost. But now listen to Christ's words. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So we see here Christ is reminding them that the anchor of your joy is not to be found in what's happening right now. It's not to be found in these good things that are happening because you're proclaiming the gospel. No, rejoice in that your name is secured in heaven for all time. Rejoice that God has seen fit to write your name in heaven. Rejoice that you are His. So we see here that God has called us to rejoice because we have an eternal promise from the Father through Christ that we will be with Him in eternity. So we kind of see here, how is rejoicing in the Lord different from rejoicing in anything else? God is eternal. Everything else is temporary, fleeting, and it will vanish. Another thing to note is you can't rejoice in the Lord if you are not in the Lord. If you are not found in Christ, if you are not one of His, you do not have this eternal joy that wells up within you. I'd also like to look at some things that rejoicing in the Lord is not. Rejoicing in the Lord is not putting on a mask to hide your sadness or sorrow. It is not pretending everything is okay when you know it is not. And it is not ignoring your circumstances. It is not pretending they aren't there. Rejoicing in the Lord is having a joy that transcends your circumstances. It is knowing that despite what may be going on around us, we have an anchor of the soul that cannot be shaken. And that anchor is found in Christ Jesus. In studying for this, I found throughout Scripture that in the Old Testament, the New Testament, God's people were put through trials that I can't comprehend. If we look at Lamentations, I mean, the name of the book itself should give away what we're about to see. We see Jeremiah, a prophet of the Lord, one who is loved by the Lord. In chapter 3, he says, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation." You see that Jeremiah recognizes that even the pain and bitterness is from the hand of the Lord. "He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago." And he goes on for a while there in sadness. But he does not stay there. He does not end there. In verse 21, he says, after he's gone through this lament, he says, But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. So you see, Jeremiah, even in the middle of this sorrowful time when God's people are being punished, he sees them wasting away. He sees the city besieged by enemies. He sees his own people hurting and sorrowful and himself. For they have not listened to the word of the Lord. And he takes the affliction upon himself, and that the Lord has dealt affliction to him. But yet he rejoices. He turns his heart and soul to rejoice in the steadfast love of the Lord. So you see, to take joy in the Lord is not always about what's going on around us. It's about God and His steadfast love for us. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Let's take a look at the frequency of our rejoicing. When is a good time to rejoice in the Lord? Paul says, "Always." So we say, today, now, always, and at all times, in all circumstances. Rejoicing in the Lord is not based on our circumstances, as we've been seeing already. Sometimes we have to rejoice in a minor key. It's not always played in a major key. It's not always a happy song. Sometimes we have to find a way to rejoice in the middle of sorrow and trials. Sometimes we have to sing to the Lord through tears of sorrow in our eyes. Paul is not unacquainted with this. The Philippian church knows this because they know in its founding, when he came and preached the gospel, he was afflicted. He was stricken. If we turn to Acts chapter 16, we see the history of the founding of the Philippian church. And I want to point out one part of this story that really speaks to how we can have joy in the Lord despite facing trials and tribulation. In Acts 16, we have this example of rejoicing. I'm going to start in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16. Luke is writing. He says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaims you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Here's an opportunity for Paul and Silas. They've been beaten with rods. They've been locked up in the stocks in the inner prison with no chance of escape. Here we find them with a great opportunity to feel really sorry for themselves. Lord, here we came to this town to preach your gospel, and because this slave girl annoyed me so much, I cast out a spirit, and now here we are in prison, not able to preach the gospel anymore. I feel like that may have been my reaction. But as we read on, we see how they react to this dire circumstance. In verse 25, it says, About midnight, so in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I don't know about you, but I can almost hear the other prisoners around midnight. They're listening, or I can see them. And they're listening, and they start hearing this tune. And their ears perk up. And they hear this hymn being sung of praise to God. And these prisoners, I have to think, would have questioned and said, Wait, don't they know where they are? Don't they know how grim their situation is right now? They're in prison. And they don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. How can they then sing? How can these men who've been beaten with rods sing? They're locked up in the stocks with their legs bound. Because we know the rest of the story. We know what's going to happen, but they didn't know that. We don't know what they prayed for, but they were praying and singing to God despite their circumstances. How can they sing? They can sing because they know someone. They can sing because they know whose they are. They can sing because they know who they belong to. They can sing because they know, despite what man may do to them, what shackles they may put on them, they are free. They have been freed from the prison of sin. And no matter what man does, the gospel is going to be victorious. God's kingdom will prevail. That's how they can sing in the middle of this trial. So we see that Paul is not addressing the Philippians as one who has no experience of rejoicing through troubling times. Even the letter itself comes to them from Paul, who is in prison now. And they know this. And they surely would have called to remembrance the time when Paul came to town and was arrested in this way, and how God worked miraculously to free them, and how one of them in the church was witness to this. This Philippian jailer who came and was about to take his own life because he felt he had failed in his duty. But then instead, God converted him and made him his own. So Paul can relate to their troubles. And I can tell you that Jesus can relate to ours. He is one who suffered affliction at the hands of men, who was acquainted with sorrow and grief. But how do we rejoice when we feel no joy? When the Lord feels far off? We know we're His, but There are times in our lives when we're not there. We don't feel it. God, where are you? Like we saw in Psalm 13. He pled, Lord, why do you hide your face from me? How do we rejoice when we feel no joy? Number one, we can plead with God. We can ask. Ask that our joy may be restored. In Psalm 51, David called out, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Ask God to remind you of the joy of being saved. Ask God to remind you of the joy of being His. Ask God to remind you of the joy of knowing Him and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And as you ask, you may find yourself starting to praise Him because you will remember now what has been done for you, what has been done for your soul in eternity. We know that in this life we will face sorrow. We will face trials and tribulation. And I'm not blind to the fact that many here today are in the middle of trials and tribulation. Many of us are in a battle right now. We may feel crushed, isolated, and alone. But remember, if you are in Christ, you are not alone. If you are in Christ, you have one with you who has seen the pain and trouble. We do not have a God who is so far off He cannot comprehend the pain that we go through. We have one who had sent His Son who became like us in every way, yet without sin, who can identify with the pain and sorrows of this life. We have one to whom we can run and have fullness of joy despite what we go through. Because we know that eternally we are secure in Him. We don't understand His ways. We don't understand sometimes why He puts us through the things He does. Other than to know that He has a good and perfect plan for our life. But when you're going through it, that's hard to remember, isn't it? It's another reason we need the church. It's another reason we need the body. To help us call to remembrance these things. To have someone to call on the phone who can tell us, rejoice. Because your position is eternally secure in Christ. There is always cause to rejoice if you are in Christ. Even in the middle of sorrow, even through tears of pain, you can call this to remembrance that you are Christ's. You are His forevermore. Sometimes we just need to cry out to Him. Sometimes we just need to sing to Him, even when we don't feel like it. Again, Paul continues. Again, I will say, rejoice. We as believers in Christ, we need this emphasis. Paul is putting an emphasis on this rejoicing. He's not just saying it one time. He's not just said it one time throughout this book. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, I say to you, rejoice. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So for us to be reminded that our rejoicing is found in the Lord is safe for us. It is safe to remind you that your rejoicing is to be found in the Lord. Because when all other things fail, when all other things are crashing down before you, we have this anchor in Christ in which we can rejoice and find joy in the middle of these sorrows and tears. Do you know that? And do you know Him? It is no trouble for me at all to remind you of these things, just as it was no trouble for Paul to remind the Philippians. Do not look to this world to find joy. Do not look to your circumstances to find joy, for they will fail you. Do not look to other people for an eternal joy, for we are temporary. We will fail each other. Ultimately, we must look to God, the Eternal One, for our joy. We need reminders. We need to have this repeated to us. We need the gospel repeated to us. We need the good news of Christ crucified, buried, and raised repeated to us so that when our soul is laid down, is bowed down within us, when our hearts are broken and contrite, we can remember that we have the Lord and He has us. Preach the gospel to yourselves. If you can't preach the gospel to yourselves, call Carrie or call me. Call someone who can preach it to you. There are many in this church willing to do that for you at any hour, at any time. Pray. Cry out to God, Lord, restore the joy to me that I have in your salvation, because I can't find any joy anywhere else. This world's let me down. There's no joy in here for me. Lord, restore the joy that I have in you. For we forget, we are quick to forget the benefits we have in Christ. Read the Word. Read God's Word. Open up to the Psalms and start reading. Because you'll see people in there who've been where we are, who've been in trials, who cried out to the Lord in sorrow, Lord, I don't see you right now. Your face is hidden from me. But I trust you. Lord, even when I don't know you're there, I trust you. Read those Psalms. Sing them to yourselves. Sing hymns. If you don't have a hymnal, get you one. We have a stack of them back here if you need one. Some of these old hymns that remind us that even in trials and tribulations, we have a joy in the Lord. Finally, I'll say, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, at the beginning of chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Finally, brothers and sisters, look to Christ, our author and finisher of our faith. What did he have set before him that he was able to endure the cross, endure the shame? What does it say there that he had to look forward to? It says, for the joy that was set before him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are in Christ, you have joy set before you in all eternity. We look to Christ. We don't look at each other's circumstances. We are tempted sometimes to look at another brother and sister in Christ and think, why? Why am I going through this? And it seems like they aren't. They seem to have it on easy street. If you think about what Christ told Peter at the end of John, when they're walking on the beach, he tells Peter, when you're old, you're going to be taken somewhere you don't want to go. They're going to stretch you out just like they stretched me out. You're going to be hung on this cross and you're going to die. Follow me. And Peter immediately looks back and sees John walking a ways behind them and says, what about him? You know, well, if I'm going to go through this, what's he going to have to go through? You know, he quickly turned and looked at what his situation was going to be. And Jesus turned to him and said, if I want him to remain until I come back, that's not your business. But you follow me. So don't look at each other's circumstances and be jealous. We look to Christ and we follow Christ. And we call each other to follow Christ. So we've seen now, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? It means that we rejoice in our eternal security in Christ. We rejoice in our position before the Father in Christ. What is our rejoicing rooted in? Where do we draw this rejoicing from? It is in Christ. It is in the Lord. The question for you is God's goodness to you in Christ enough to cause you to rejoice? Is God's goodness to you in Christ enough to cause you to rejoice, to look past your circumstances and rejoice in the Lord? When is a good time to rejoice in the Lord? Sometimes the best time is in the middle of these trials and sorrows, because it's the only thing we can find joy in. The only one we can find joy in. How can we rejoice even in bad circumstances when everything seems to be falling down around us? Because we know whose we are. We know that we are in Christ. By faith, we trust Him. Finally, I ask, do you have this eternal joy? Do you have this eternal joy deep down in your heart? Do you know the Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ? Has He saved you? Or are you still looking to this world to find joy? Are you still looking at the things that are going to burn up and be ashes one day for joy? The call from there is to repent from looking to this world's goods and turn our eyes upon Jesus, the one who took upon Himself the iniquity of us all, the one who took upon Himself the punishment we deserve. Turn your eyes upon Him and remember that in Him is joy evermore. So what shall we say to these things? If Christ be for us, who can be against us? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice. I think one of those songs we sang, one of the lines in it kind of sums this all up. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes His work in me. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Let it all go. Let the goods of this world go and look to Christ today, so that you can sing with joy in your heart. You can sing when peace like a river attends my way. When everything's going well, when everything's going good in this world, it is well with my soul. I will rejoice in the Lord. But also you can sing when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, He has taught us to say, it is well. It is well with our souls. Let's pray.